Your soulmate, ladies, is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he lives in your husband. So that's who you need to see as your soulmate. The woman at the well had five husbands and was on her sixth man when she encountered Jesus. She was trying to quench her soul thirst with a man. And then Jesus came along. And here's what Jesus said to her in John 4:13. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus will quench your soul thirst. No man ever will. It'll never happen. I know people who have gone from relationship to relationship to relationship for years and years. And I know some, I mean, they'll just gush. You see them on Facebook all the time. You know, they gush, I've found the one. Finally. My soulmate. It's wonderful. In a very short time, now they're the devil. And they're the narcissistic jerk I got to get out of my life. And then, not long after that, they found the one again. I mean, they've found like 20 the ones. And the truth is, none of them are the one, because the one isn't out there. The one is there. The one is here. The one is Jesus Christ. He quenches your soul thirst and then helps you be the kind of wife in your marriage you need to be to have a good marriage here on earth. We are not designed to get our needs met by each other. I'm a pretty good Tom, but a really bad Jesus. In order for us to meet any needs in our spouses, we have to first be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with His love, and then we can give the overflow of that to our spouse. We don't have much on our own, if you haven't figured that out. We run out of our own love pretty quick. But His never runs out. Thirdly, how should a wife submit to her own husband? Verse 24 of our text. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that says that you are to submit just like you submit to Jesus. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's really no command in the Bible for the wife to love her husband. There are lots of references to women that loved her husband, but there's not really a command, but you are commanded to respect him. You know why? Because that is like your husband's chief need. He needs you to respect him. So do you want to destroy your home and marriage is a good question to ask. All you have to do is not respect your husband. Disrespect him. Well, he doesn't deserve my respect. Does God deserve your respect? God's the one telling you to do this. And what did you do to earn God's grace? Just curious. Nothing, right? He committed to you from day one of your relationship. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I know there's lots of stuff, lots of ways you need to change, but I'm with you till the end to help you do it. Does he not call you to the exact same commitment to your husband, to your marriage? Yes, he does. I knew the answer before I said it. Colossians 3:18, the second part said, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting means seemly, appropriate, correct. In other words, he cannot go outside of God and expecting your submission. He cannot ask you to do anything Christ wouldn't ask of you. You are to refuse sin. You're not to be used, abused, treated as less than, or forced to do anything just because he has the title husband. But within the biblical boundaries, you are to yield right of way. Just because a man is out of alignment doesn't make it okay for you to be out of alignment. When authority exceeds its authority, you must respectfully disobey and appeal to the higher authority. 1 Peter, again, let's read verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's an old word, chaste. That word means clean, modest, pure. Fear simply means reverence. When they see your purity, your realness in following the Lord, and your realness in what wanting their best over your own selfish needs, that has a deep impact on them. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, it's fine to be pretty on the outside, but it's better to be pretty on the inside. You can do both. We aren't, sadly, raising girls anymore. We're raising rude, crude men who happen to be able to give birth biologically. Not true of people in this room, but our culture is doing this. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. What's that mean? Modest apparel with propriety. That simply means dress the way you're supposed to dress when you come to church. We don't need to see Cleveland. When you go to the pool, wear pool stuff appropriate for the pool. Just dress modest in a way that glorifies God. Ask yourself, what am I trying to draw attention to? Who am I trying to draw attention to? Doesn't mean you can't look nice and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad I got one amen. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn with silence in all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, this is not referring to what people think. They think this means a woman cannot talk or teach or speak in church. That is not the lesson of this passage. It is referring to not taking a dominant role over her husband because of her lack of submission. Dr. Joe Brown in Rochester, Minnesota, tells of trying to get a physical history of a patient. The man's wife answered every question the doctor asked. Finally, Dr. Brown requested that she leave the room. But after she left, he found that her husband couldn't speak. Calling the wife back, Dr. Brown apologized, not realizing that the man had aphasia, loss of speech, and couldn't speak a word. The wife was astonished. She didn't know it either. I just had to lighten it up a little bit. When we fail to be submissive, it opens you up to being deceived. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Holy women have always done this, submitted to their husbands. Sarah, by the way, was a stone fox, if I can put it that way. Do we still use that term? She was hot in modern language. Even in her 70s and 80s, she was a gorgeous woman. And twice Abraham told her to say to the Egyptians that she was his sister so they wouldn't kill him and take her. And he said the same thing to a King Abimelech, told her to say the same thing. And he let King Abimelech take her and put her in his harem. He was just trying to save his own skin. But she obeyed him. She did not say, "How could you do that? I thought you loved me." She trusted God, not Abraham. She trusted God in that situation. And guess what? God delivered her. God brought judgment on Abimelech's wife. God did not permit Abimelech to touch her. And she was delivered, not because Abraham was this knight in shining armor that came to her rescue, but because she trusted God. That's who you're really submitting to. She even called him Lord with a little L. Wow. Not like my wife jokes. She calls me Lord all the time, and she says, "Good Lord, good Lord." That's generally the only way I ever hear Lord, but the point is that that's not wrong to have that kind of esteem where you even call your husband Lord in the respect sense. And here's just a thought for you. When she called Abraham Lord in Genesis 18 is when she got the greatest miracle of her life. In Genesis 18, God was talking to Abraham outside the tent in the form of an angel. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" Because he had just told Abraham, "You guys are going to have a baby." And here Sarah was like 90 years old. And the Lord responded in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." She submitted to her husband as Lord, as unto the Lord, and the greatest miracle of her life occurred. Verse 6, I want to just point out that last little line, "and are not afraid with any terror." What the heck does that mean? It just means don't be afraid to submit. God's got your back. When you submit, you're really submitting to God, not to any human. And here's the last thing. What should a woman do to show submission to her husband? Titus 2, verse 3. "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior." Reverent in behavior. That's respectful. "Not slanderers." Ladies, do you ever talk bad about your husband to your friends or other people? Not good. not given to much wine, teachers of good things. When we interpret this into the modern context, I just see that much wine as being, you're not hanging out at the bar or parties with friends instead of being home with your family like you should be. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That it says that you're supposed to be teaching good things to your kids and younger women. Do you really have to teach somebody to love their husband? Teach somebody to love their children? They absolutely do need to be taught, because most young women in our culture don't even know how to love their husbands or their children, or even how to be married. They believe all these, really, we've adopted the Greco-Roman myth that love is a random, uncontrollable, overwhelming, sensual thing. And you just don't know when it's going to hit you. And we don't choose who we fall in love with. The heart wants what it wants. We think it's a sensual force, and we're not being true to ourselves, and we're going to miss out on the love of our life if we don't let it carry us away. That is, there's a biblical word for that, everything I just said. It's spelled like this, B-L-A-L-O-N-E-Y. Baloney. That's in the Greek. There's one other word in the Hebrew. It's spelled G-A-R-B-A-G-E. Garbage. None of that is true. But it's deeply embedded in our culture. We think, women think, that love is what they feel instead of what they do. They think they're loving their children. Now, if I didn't offend you before now, just hang on. They think they're loving their children by never saying no and not disciplining them. They break their necks to run them to school and sports functions and only bring them to church if it doesn't interfere with those things, thereby teaching them that church is not important, and then wonder, why'd they get pregnant? Why'd they get on drugs? Why'd they do this or that or the other thing? Honestly, parents, if you do this, and I'm not judging anybody, I mean, it took us years. It took us, our kids getting grown before we even figured half the stuff out we were supposed to know. But seriously, what are you thinking? What are you thinking when you put all those things in priority over the Word of God and over having your kids in church? It's a disaster waiting to happen. And there's no taking it back. You only get to raise them once. It says that they're to be discreet. Teach them to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. A homemaker, boy, that'll get you stoned by all the feminists right there, right? That means workers at home. We are reaping the fruit of women who take care of their careers before their children. I'm here to tell you that nothing supersedes your role in the home. It is your absolute first priority. You can do anything else God may call you to do. That Proverbs 31 woman ran businesses. She sold real estate and bought real estate. She engineered stuff. She did all kinds of deals. But it was all for the benefit of her home and her husband and her children, not for some faux fulfillment that the culture told her that she needed to have. And I'm here to tell you, you can't have it all. Not only that, you don't even want to have it all. You have to prioritize. There is no greater calling in your life than that of being a wife and a mother. None. You're raising world changers. Ever hear that old phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? You never know what a godly mom is producing. If you have, and I mean this sincerely, don't get your feelings hurt. If you have to work so much to pay for your house and cars that you can't properly mother your children, get a smaller house and get a used car. You don't need that stuff. You need to raise your kids. And I say the best word for last. Verse 5, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Obedient? Pastor, this is the 21st century. And rebellious, ungodly women sitting in churches saying that this part of the word of God is not to be followed are causing the whole world around us to blaspheme the word of God. Okay, so what do I obey my husband in? Go back to our text. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Everything. Are you serious, Pastor? Every realm of life, excepting the exceptions that I already mentioned, you obviously never obey him in sin. There's some husbands, by the way, that want to get their wives to watch pornography with them and other things. You can just sweetly walk out of the room and refuse. Unless you're my wife, then you would do worse. But Pastor, I don't trust him. Trust God. Pastor, he's made bad financial decisions in the past. God is your source. Well, I can't just let him. Why do you think that you let him do anything? Counsel your best. Don't fight with him. Then sweetly back off so God can deal with him. As long as you're fighting with him, he's fighting with you. But once you've said your piece, you can turn him over to God. And I guarantee you, God knows how to deal with your husband if he's being rebellious and if he's out of alignment with God. Speaking of one who's been to the woodshed many times, when my wife finally learned, you see, as long as she would fight me, I'd go toe-to-toe because I was going to win and she was going to win because we were both dominant personalities. But once she started doing this kind of stuff, telling me what she thought, and my wife always tells me what she thinks, but when she's done and backs off, well, it's your decision. Then I start thinking, okay, do I really want to do it this way, God? My wife is like right 99% of the time, so let me think about what she said one more time. If your husband wanted to begin leading as a godly man, would you allow it? Many wives can't because they would then have to give up control and deal with their own issues. I'm glad you say what everybody's thinking. You must let go of control if you want to follow the Lord. Not control to your husband, but control to the Lord. And I want to finish with a little old story. Out in western Kentucky, there's a lot of caves and the cave system out there around Mammoth Cave. And this this old boy was out there possum hunting late one night. And these caves, I mean, they're everywhere. And if you're not careful, you can fall into one and get killed. So this boy was walking with his gun hunting, and he accidentally fell in one of these holes. And on his way down, he grabbed a root that was growing out of the side of the hole. And he was hanging on. And he starts screaming, "Help me! Help me!" But there's nobody for miles and miles and miles. Nobody could hear him. He screamed and he hollered and he screamed, and he realized nobody was going to come pull him out. So he decided he better get his life right with the Lord. He prayed. He repented of everything he knew to repent of. And his arms were starting to shake and give out. And finally, he just couldn't hold on anymore. And he let go. And he plummeted 6 inches to the bottom. What's the moral of that story? God's going to catch you when you let go to God. It's not going to hurt you. It's going to be the very best thing for you. It's going to save you a lot of agony, a lot of stress, a lot of doing things that you don't need to be doing. And it's going to save your marriage. I really believe this. You might look at that spouse and say, "Well, you know, it's not the same person I married." Got news for you, you're not either. It's not about what they are in the natural. It's about who God made you to be in the kingdom. You can have an awesome marriage. You really can. That glorifies God, that has all those things you long for: intimacy, friendship, and all the other stuff. But not if you don't get this right. You'll never have it. You'll never have it. Did I say never? I'm sorry. I meant never. You'll never have it if you don't get this right. If the team could come, we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to stop. Thank you. Thank you. Nobody said you preached too long, so I'm happy. Would you bow your head? First of all, I feel like the Lord told me this week to give an opportunity for those who did not come last week to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you were either afraid or you weren't sure or you're wondering. And you even said inside of you, "If they do it again, I'll come. And I'll get filled with the Spirit." So we're going to give you the opportunity to do that this week also. And the second part of this altar call, but before I share the second part of this altar call, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to give your life to Him right now, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody in the room? We've had quite a few people saved lately. And all those people filled with the Holy Spirit last week. Okay. Here's the second part of the altar call. First of all, I will ask some of those people that came up last week to help me pray to do that again this week. But here specifically, you can come up for prayer for anything, but specifically I want to ask, why don't everybody just go ahead and stand. If you've come to realize that you need to give control of your marriage to the Lord, I want you to come and invite the Holy Spirit to fill your marriage. So what? You can come to be personally filled with the Holy Spirit, but as a couple, if you're a couple here, you may not have your spouse with you. You can be a man or a woman here. But you specifically believe that you need to invite the Holy Spirit to fill your marriage. And he will when you consciously submit to God and then your husband. So we're going to take a few moments and sing this last song. And if you need prayer, you come and somebody will pray with you. And then we'll be done.
Praise God.
Okay, no fistfights in the parking lot. It's Mother's Day. So I hope that you'll honor your mothers, your wives, and you have a wonderful day. And listen, everything I've talked about today may very well stir up some uncomfortable things in your home. We're on a journey, and this is a process, and none of us have arrived. And we've all been raised certain ways, and we all live with all kinds of myths in our hearts if they have not been pulled away by the Word of God. So be patient with your spouse, be patient with yourself, put your eyes on the Lord, and He will change you the way you need to be changed. And He will make your marriage something glorious if you're willing to do it His way. Father, thank you, Lord, for all the moms here. Thank you for all the wives here. Thank you, God. We just couldn't do anything without them. God, I ask you to bless everyone's day today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.